Yes, He is a great God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for this group of believers, Lord, who come to You in faith, who want to know who You are, who want to learn about Your nature and Your character and Your great love, to listen to the Word of God and not only be hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. I ask You bless everyone here, Lord, as they go forth this week. And we give thanks and we pray all things in Jesus' name. Looks like our clock's not working again. So, get my phone out. So, I titled this, Who Am I? In biblical Christianity, we often talk about who Jesus is. The whole New Testament, especially the Gospels, were written about Him. And then afterwards, Paul probably wrote 13 letters and he continually talked about Jesus. And we have this good idea who He is. And we concentrate on things like His divinity, what He did on the cross, why He did it, and what it was that He came to do. We talk about what that did for us, and how believers can now stand justified before God, and how His righteousness is credited to those through faith alone. We talked about that last week, about how faith, how through faith we are able to receive the righteousness of God, of what is credited to us. It's not our righteousness, it's Jesus' righteousness, and that we can stand justified before God just as if we never sin. Revelation said that our robes have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We are made clean, whiter than snow. So God has given us His grace through Jesus Christ, so all who come to Him in faith can receive eternal salvation. Ephesians said, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. And in Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you're saved. It's because with your mouth so you confess and are justified, and it's with your heart that you believe and are saved. And as we struggle through our journey in this life, we often fail to understand who we are or what God has to say about us personally. Aside from being sinners, I'm talking about. So, at first, this might seem a bit strange that we would go to Scripture to find out who we are. But the problem isn't that we don't know who we are. The problem is we don't know who God says we are or how He sees us as true believers. I use that word true believers because there's a lot of pseudo-Christianity out there. And you know, I can put a hood ornament on my head and run down the street, but that don't make me a Rolls Royce. So they say I'm a Christian, but they sure don't act like it. So in simple terms, Christians have a spiritual identity crisis. We really do, because unless we accept or we know who God says we are, if we take it to ourselves and we believe it, that's one thing. But a lot of times people do not, and they run around as if they don't know what they're supposed to do or how they're supposed to act. So in order to understand our identity in Christ, it means more than just reading and understanding what the Holy Scripture says about us. It means living up to and stepping into God's role for us. So it's not just a matter of understanding it. It's unfortunate that people read or they come to church or they study their Bibles and it tells us what to do, but they're not doing the things that God has called them to do. So there are over 100 scripture verses that speak about our identity in Christ. And I counted them. There's 103, I think. So, of course, we can't get into all of them or you guys will be here all day, but we are going to talk about some of them. So knowing our identity in Christ is very important. It confirms what God says about us. It assigns importance to our existence, and it's a reason for our creation, why God had created us in the first place. It teaches us how unique and special we are to him. In this world, many people suffer from low self-esteem, but in God's economy, believers play a crucial role. We have all these people today, they're rich and famous, they're powerful, they're heads of countries, they're heads of state, and you know, God doesn't see them any different than he sees you. He loves us all the same, which should be a big boost to how we feel about ourselves, based on what God says, not what other people say. So here are some of the things that God sees us as that he will use for his glory. Now, I want you to keep in mind, he already sees us like this as believers. He says we are ambassadors for Christ. It's in 2 Corinthians 5:20. So that means that when we go out into the world, we represent him. Just like an ambassador to the United Nations represents the United States, we represent him. We are a new creation. Scripture says if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed. All things become new. Our sinful nature is gone because of what Christ did, and we become something that we weren't. We become something new. We still have the same body. We still look the same, but inside we've been recreated. We are doers of the word. That's interesting. This is how God already sees us, that if you call yourself Christian, if you're a true believer, you are already doers of the word. Not that you're trying to do the word. You're already doing it, okay? But we are God's temple. That's an interesting one. We're going to get into that. So we're also a temple of the Holy Spirit. Scripture says, don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? We are his own possession. God owns us. He paid for us with a price. He paid that sin debt and he bought us. He redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb. We're a royal priesthood. That's a real interesting one. In the Old Testament, the priests served at the temple. They served God at the temple. And we are a royal priesthood because Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if we are his children, then we are princes and princesses. And so we are a royal priesthood. And we are a chosen race. Now that's interesting because you say, well, the Jews, they're the chosen race, aren't they? Yes. But it says that Abraham is our father through faith. We too are a chosen race. And it's not really a race, it's a group of us together. It doesn't matter what race you come from, we're a chosen race because we have been found in Christ. Scripture says God chose us before the creation of the world. He knew you before you were ever born. We're the salt of the earth. Now, salt in Old Testament times, we use salt as a flavoring, but it was a preservative. So when you have the Holy Spirit in you, and Scripture says that there's only one who's good, that's God, we are the salt and we are preserving that goodness in the world. As a matter of fact, when the rapture happens, literally all hell is going to break loose on earth, because the Holy Spirit in us is going to be lifted off the earth, and the great restrainer will not be here to hold the evil back. That was all part of God's plan. Okay? Of course, there'll be new believers who come to the Lord during the tribulation. It'll probably be the greatest evangelistic movement the world has ever seen. It'll mostly key in on the Jews. That's why there'll be two witnesses, probably Elijah and Moses, maybe John the Baptist, we don't know for sure. But there'll also be 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, and their main goal is going to be to get the Jewish people to accept the Messiah, and they will. Scripture says they will look upon the one they have pierced, and they will wail and mourn aloud because they will realize that they killed the Messiah. And that's why when Palm Sunday, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, he says, "Woe to you, O Israel, because you missed the day of your visitation. I'm the one that was predicted to come." 318 prophecies concerning Christ. And if they would have looked at the book of Daniel more closely, they put all their lock, stock, and barrel in the law, the first five books, what we call the Pentateuch, what they call the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The exact day that the Messiah would come was predicted. He said, 77s are decreed upon my people Israel to finish transgression. 77s and 62 were 69 seven-year periods of time, which was 483 years. From March 14th, 445 BC, when Artaxerxes Longimanus issued a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, it took seven-year periods of time to rebuild the city, 49 years. That happened. And then 62 more seven-year periods, and Jesus came exactly 483 years from that date when he rode into Jerusalem. "Woe to you, O Israel, for you missed the day of your visitation." And when the Pharisees told him, they said, "These people were saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" That was a messianic prophecy. And the Pharisees didn't believe that Christ was the one. And they said, "Tell your disciples to shut up." He said, "I tell you the truth. Even if they did, the very stones would cry out for this day." That day was what was predicted in Daniel 483 years earlier. We are the light of the world. He doesn't say we will be the light of the world. He says you are the light of the world. He says, "Who takes a lamp and puts it under a bowl?" In other words, we are to let our light shine before men. They're talking about spreading the gospel. Okay? All these things are things that Christ says we already are as true believers. We are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus, created to do good works, is what it says in Ephesians. We are children of God. Scripture says, "How great is the love that the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God." We are friends. He told the disciples, "I no longer call you disciples, I call you friends. I no longer refer to you as something outside the circle. You're in the inner circle. Now you're friends of God." We are sons of God. We are citizens of heaven. That's an interesting, we'll talk about that one. We are born of God. Remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus, he said, "What must I do to go to heaven?" Jesus said, you must be born again. He said, "How can I be born again? I can't enter my mother's womb a second time." He said, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit." Every one of us was born spiritually dead because of the sin of Adam and Eve. We inherited that because we were in the body of Adam and Eve when they sinned. Since we were born spiritually dead, God had to make us alive in Christ. We had to be born again. And he, when we accept what Christ has did, he reached down and put the Spirit of God in us. We are chosen and beloved. That's interesting, since we're all sinners and none of us are righteous, but we are still chosen and beloved regardless of all that. We are partakers of the divine nature. That's an interesting one. We've been studying in Romans that we have been baptized into the body of Christ. They're not talking about water baptism. There's two types of baptism. There's water baptism, and then there's baptism into the body, which means you have been placed in the body of Christ. We are all one group, one body. We are his witnesses. Jesus said to the disciples, he said, go wait in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I've had people say, well, he was talking to disciples. He wasn't talking to us. And Jesus said, blessed are those who come to believe because of what you have done. Makes us all part of the same group, witnesses. And we're saints. When I was in the Catholic Church, you know, the saints was someone that the Pope said was a saint. They would canonize them. So one of the first requirements in the Catholic Church to be a saint is you had to be dead. But Paul says to the saints living in Ephesus, oh, wait a minute, the saints aren't dead people, they're living people. Yes, we're saints already before we go up there. Okay, the list goes on and on and on. Like I said, there was 103 of them. I just touched on some of the main ones. So in all those things, there is one inescapable truth. Christ is living in us, and he wants to work through us. When I said that we were ambassadors, that it says we are ambassadors of Christ as if God is making his appeal through us. Okay? Paul says, I was crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. How does Christ live in Paul when Christ is in heaven? Well, Jesus told the disciples, he said, I will not leave you as orphans, but I'll send you another counselor, the Spirit of Truth. When he comes, he will guide you into all truth and understanding. He'll remind you of sin and everything that I've said to you. So Christ sent another counselor to live in us. So God sees us as a living, breathing temple of God. Isn't that interesting? That's what Scripture says. That is how God sees all true believers. That we are already a temple of God. Not only does God see true believers like that, he wants us to let Christ live through us, to accept the calling. I've told you, every one of us have a calling. Not everyone's called to be a pastor, but everyone has a calling, and we need to step into that role. So Christ has given us all this thing in the heavenly realms, but a lot of times we don't step into that or we don't accept that. Same with salvation for people. Salvation is a free gift. I can give you a birthday present, but if you don't accept it, there it sits. Okay? Now, in the New Testament, we are the temple of God, not some building made by the hands of men. So the temple in the Old Testament, you had the first temple and the second temple, Solomon's temple, then you had Herod's temple, and there will be a third temple rebuilt during the tribulation. But God says, no, you are the temple of God. Because if the Holy Spirit is in you, then God is in you, Christ is living in you, and you become that temple. Which should give us a whole different insight in some of the things we do, maybe when we fall into sin, that we are dragging God through that sin. Whether it's alcoholism or domestic abuse or drugs or whatever, when you have Christ in you and you do those things, you are dragging God through those things, not just yourself. So not only does Christ live in us, but we have been joined to him by the Spirit of God. We've been united with Christ. So that's in 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, we've been joined to him. Jesus said, on that day, you will realize that I am in the Father is in me, and you are in me, and he is in you. We've been joined to him. And though we still live in this world, when Jesus rose from the dead, we have already been seated with him in the heavenly realm. Now, earlier I said God sees us already as citizens of heaven. You say, well, how can that be? We're here on earth. How could that possibly be? It is a now but not yet reality. We are seated there now. In other words, we have a place there, but we haven't received the fullness of our redemption yet. So 1 John tells us, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know. If you know you have eternal life, you have a seat in heaven and you are a citizen in heaven, even though you're doing your time here on earth, because it's almost like a sentence with all the stuff we have to see and go through in this day and age of ours. So this is one reason why we were given the Holy Spirit. He is the deposit guaranteeing what is to come. That's that now, but not yet. So we have this deposit. The Holy Spirit's in us, teaching us, guiding us into truth and understanding, convicting us of sin, reminding us of everything that Jesus said to us. But it is a guarantee of what is to come. And I always liked that example when I was a kid. We'd find them pop bottles. Man, that was money in a bank. 2 cents. Take it and go buy penny candy. That was as good as having 2 pennies itself. Well, we have a deposit guaranteeing that we have our citizenship in heaven. We have a place because Jesus said to his disciples, I go and I prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would not tell you. So he's already prepared our place, even though we're here. Now, of the many things that God tells us we are, he says this. Yet in all these things that we just talked about, the 103 things total, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors because of Christ. This biblical passage explains that through the love and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, true believers are not merely victorious over hardships, but are elevated to a state of complete triumph over even the greatest challenges, including spiritual enemies like Satan, death, and suffering. In Rome, the crucifixion was considered a cursed thing. But in Hebrews, it says about Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and triumphed victoriously. He triumphed over Satan, death, and suffering. So even though we can fall into sin, we have our robes have been cleaned in the blood of the Lamb. Our sins, past, present, and future, has been forgiven. All we need to do is confess them. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just. He'll forgive us our sin. He'll purify us from all unrighteousness. So Satan doesn't have any power over us. He used to have power over us before we accepted Christ. And Paul says, you know, what I don't want to do, I do. And what I want to do, I don't do. Who can save me from this wretchedness? Christ and death. Scripture talks about death, and every one of us more likely are going to die unless the rapture happens. But there's an even worse death. It's called the second death, and Scripture talks about that. So after dying physically, we get damned spiritually to hell until hell, death, and Satan are picked up and thrown into the lake of fire forever. So we have victory over death. Why? Because Christ resurrected from the death. Death couldn't hold him. He says, where, O death, is your sting? In other words, people are always dreading dying. Oh, you know, they're doing everything so they don't die. Jesus says there's no sting in death. Because as soon as you die, you're with me forever. You're resurrected. That's not a bad thing. But if you don't know Christ, then you go into the second death. And then there's suffering. Now, they're talking about two types of suffering. Suffering here on earth, because we know all we got to do is look at our congregation. We have ALS and cancer and all these different things. But he says we don't grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. In other words, even though we know we have these sicknesses, even though we suffer with old age, even though we suffer with cancer and ALS and all these different things, we already have a victory because death has no hold over us. We'll be with him forever. And then it's talking about the second type of suffering that we get to heaven. It says there'll be no more tears, no more sorrows. And great news, we all get new bodies. I could use a new one about now. But I guess I'll have to have a hip transplant first. So my question to you, and I'm not saying one way or another, if Christ says that all these things about us, as if they were in the past tense, he already says these about the true believers, then there's only one of two things. Either we fall into this category where we're not true believers, or we fall into the category where we are true believers. You have to decide for yourself how you, or what kind of relationship that you have with God through Christ. So, are you letting Christ reign in your life? That's a question you need to answer yourself. It's a question of who sits on the throne. Either you're sitting on the throne of your life, you're making all the calls, you're deciding everything, or you have given that over to Christ and you let him reign in your life and do the things that he wants to do, fulfilling God's purpose on earth through you. So are you letting Christ reign in your life? Are you an ambassador for Christ? I can't tell you how many times I have Christians say to me, well, you know, you're a pastor and you know, you don't have a problem talking to people and you're outgoing and all that. I just can't do it. You're either an ambassador for Christ or you're not. Either the Holy Spirit's living in you and he's guiding you and he's moving you to do the things that God has called, to talk to the people who aren't saved. And believe me, God's happy that you're saved, but he's not happy that everyone else isn't. Scripture says he would desire that none would perish, but all would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Scripture says, how will they know unless we tell them? How will they know? And the answer to that is, they won't know. So do you know that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? I've had Christians tell me, you know, I believe in God, and I read my Bible and everything, but I just don't know that the Holy Spirit lives in me. You should know that the Holy Spirit lives in you. There are many, many clues that the Spirit of God is living in you. And we're not going to get into all them. But if you don't know, then you need to believe what God says. And if you've accepted Christ and then start listening, you know, sometimes we don't listen too well to what God's telling us. The sign out there in the marquee says, be still and know that I am God. If you are still before the Lord and you go to take things in prayer, it's a relationship. We shouldn't be bouncing prayers off the ceiling. We should be praying and God should be talking to us or answering. He always answers prayer. It's not always what we want, but he always answers prayer. It's either yes, no, or later. And when you hear that still, small voice and you know the Lord is guiding you, then you know that the Holy Spirit is in you. So do you know? Are you bringing the light of Christ to the world? Scripture says, in the world you will have tribulation or trouble or problems, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. Scripture says it's not a question of if we are going to be persecuted. It's when. We are experiencing some minor persecution in this country now, but not like some of these Christians around the world. There's 50,000 Christians in jail in North Korea because they refuse to bow down to Kim Il-jung. They won't do it. In 2015, there were 15 Coptic Christians that were on the beach, and there was a YouTube video that went viral. They beheaded them because they would not denounce Christ. And you know, sometimes when we feel the pressure, we have a tendency to back down. And that's when we need to bring the light of Christ into the world. I mean, I've had people make fun of me quite often. That's okay. I've been a fool for everyone else. I can be a fool for God too. I'm okay with that. I had someone say, "You don't really believe that stuff, do you?" I said, "Yes, I do. I can prove it to you if you want to listen." They never want to listen. Because if they hear the truth, then God will hold them accountable for it. He's going to hold them accountable anyways. But you know, I always like to say that when someone brings something to you, even me as a pastor, and will say, "You know, I think the Bible says this." I don't always say, "Oh, you're nuts, I already know what it says." I will go in and look at some of the things they're saying, and all that does is confirm the things that I know, but I don't look to believe the things I already believe. I look to take what they say and see if it lines up with Scripture or whether it doesn't line up with Scripture. And when it doesn't, then I'm going to try to bring the light to that people. But you know, Tom was telling me that, you know, he had a conversation. A lot of times people, when they know what they know, they are not going to listen. And that's okay. Our job's not to convert anyone. Our job's to shine the light on them, to tell them about it. What they do with that is up to them. I was counseling a couple the other day, and they said, I don't believe in God. So why are you telling me this? I said, "Well, it's not for you, it's for me." And they said, "What do you mean?" I said, "God tells me to tell you. What you do with it's up to you. I told you." That's the end of it. That kind of scared them. "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "Well, God's going to hold you accountable because now you know the truth. What you do with this is up to you." "Well, what do I got to do?" They changed their tune pretty fast. We had a conversation for about 2 hours after that. And then, does Christ live in you? I'm not talking, is Christ in you? I'm talking about, is Christ living through you? And, you know, hopefully you can give me countless number of examples, because that it happens to me all the time. When I go to do something and I feel the Lord speaking to me, or I start to talk and I don't know what I'm going to say, and then just everything comes out and I know that the Lord's working in me. Sometimes I'm praying about things and God starts putting stuff in my head so fast I can't take it all in. I'm trying to write it down so I don't forget it. I know the Lord lives in me and I know He lives through me. I hope you know the same thing. These are the things the Word of God says are already true. That you're the light of the world, that you're ambassadors of Christ, that you're children of God. He doesn't say that's something you're going to do. He said, you are. That's very plain in the Greek. So if you don't know who you are in Christ, the good news is it's not too late to become who He says we already are. It's not too late. As long as you're in this body. I remember the story of in the vineyard. Some guys came to work early in the morning, some came in the afternoon, and someone came late in the evening, and they all got the same reward. And the people said, "Wait a minute. I was here at 7 o'clock in the morning, and this guy came at 4 in the afternoon." That's the talk about salvation in Christ. That no matter how late in the game we come, so to speak, look at the thief on the cross. A couple more minutes, he'd have been dead. The first one said to Christ, "If you're the Son of God, get us down off here." The second one said, Don't you know we're here because we deserve to be here? This man has done nothing. Lord, remember me on that day. That day was that day. He could have said, remember me this day. He would have been right. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't have time to get down. He didn't have time to change his life. He didn't get baptized. He didn't have time to keep the commandments. All he did was put his faith in Christ. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. All it takes is realizing what God has already said we are, accepting the calling, stepping into the role as true believers that God sees us as already. It really is that simple. It's a matter of you know, if you don't know these things and you say, you know, God already sees me like that. I already believe in Christ, but I'm not being an ambassador. I'm not being the light of the world. Just step into the role. God already sees you like that. And they call those people the true believers. So according to Scripture, there are true believers and there are believers who aren't true. They're false believers, pseudo-believers. Many people say they are believers. I've come across it many times, and then you look at their life. This one couple that I was counseling one time for marriage, I said to him, do you believe in God? He said, oh yeah, we believe in God. I said, do you believe in God? He said, yeah, I do. I believe in God, 100%. I said, if you did, you wouldn't be living together. Boy, that took them back. And they said, what? I said, even the demons in hell believe there's a God, and they shudder. It's not just head knowledge. James says, don't merely read the word of God and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. The idea of living together when you're not married is called fornication. The idea of two people of the same sex, homosexuality. God says, don't do it. Yet, there are homosexual churches springing up all over the country. And they think because they're married, that's okay. Don't merely read the word of God and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. But the true believers are those that act as God says they already are. In other words, they have already become those things. That should cause all who call themselves Christians to examine their lives to see if they reflect their true identity in Christ. Scripture says that even the demons in hell believe there is a God and they shudder. I think the day after the rapture, the churches are going to be full. And there's going to be people in them churches that say, I heard the truth and I didn't listen. But the good news is they're not damned. Because if they don't take the mark, if they change during the tribulation, it's going to be rough. But they'll still be able to be saved. So it's not just believing in God, but it's doing what he says. So belief is not just a head knowledge. Belief is faith in action. So if I believe God, my action will prove that I believe in God. People should be able to look at you and they should be able to say, there's something different about you. There's something different about you. And then as they get to know you, they eventually figure it out. Let's pray. I thank you, Heavenly Father, because you are a loving God. You loved us so much, Lord, that you gave your only Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. Lord, I ask that you help everyone here examine themselves so they can know for sure that the Spirit of God lives in them, that they have eternal life. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have prior knowledge that you are already saved. And I give thanks and pray all things in Jesus' name. And the believer said, amen.